You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be continuing in our series called Rise and Shine. Today we'll be doing the first chunk of Ephesians chapter 5. And as you make your way to your seats, just a little bit of a reminder, when we're talking about the Monday morning church, we're saying the Monday morning church, being the Monday morning church means being and doing what Jesus would be being and doing if he was walking in your shoes in your everyday normal life, because through the Holy Spirit in you, he is. The whole book of Ephesians is written by Paul to, the first half basically is a theological and philosophical treatise on, we have these things, these are the things that are true. And Ephesians 4 through 6 says, well, then how does this affect the rest of our life, and how then should we live? And Paul gets super excited because he's not trying to give a list of here's the things you have to do and here's the things you're not allowed to do. He points to a couple of things. First and foremost, the one that he looks at says, it's God has given us every spiritual blessing in him. And because of that, it can completely change how we live and how we act and how we interact with other people. And some of the things we're going to be getting into today, it can almost seem like an if-then type of a formula. If we do this, then this is what's going to happen. Or because of who Jesus is in us, then this is how things need to flow out of our life. And it's not nearly the list of do's and don'ts that you would expect. It's more of a, here's what the Holy Spirit living inside of us has given us the opportunity to do and to be. Because of our birthright, because of who we are, because of what we've been born into in Christ. Last week, very briefly, what we touched on was part of being a person who follows Jesus is putting off the old self, leaving it behind, being made new in our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. And it's not just a willpower thing where we're praying that God changes us and we white-knuckle through it. It's a transformation by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans, Paul actually addresses that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that was good, right? Okay. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work inside of you, transforming you. Get this. That which made Jesus alive after he was dead is working in you to take that which was dead and make it alive. Okay? This is good stuff. So it's not by what we do other than believing him and then inviting him to do his work, because that's what he does. He makes us new. Then, daily, we put on the new self, looking to live in Christ and to be in Christ. And to be in Christ, in a lot of ways, to me, is like recognizing the tribe that you're a part of, recognizing the team that you're on, recognizing that you're with your people. And there's definitely something where we can, when we're getting started with a new tribe or a new group of people, we don't necessarily know all the things that we're supposed to know. And it's kind of funny, God chooses to introduce little people into our tribes all the time. Babies. Little ones. And one of the neatest things is being able to spend time with our grandsons and granddaughter and watch them act terribly. Seriously. Because they're just doing what they feel like to do. And from the very beginning, one of the things we get to try and do is help to shape them. And when we recognize one of the kids is acting in a certain way that their parents wouldn't approve of, it's not like being a grandparent, side note, super fun, super easy, because you just hug them, play with them, get them riled up, and then they go home, right? But anyway, with the little ones, one of the things that we found ourselves doing and is trying to, when the kids are engaging in a behavior that reflects the things that we want them to do and to be, we praise it. It's like, man, you guys are doing so good. You're acting just like Locks. You're acting just like Cowan. You're acting just like you're supposed to, where you're hearing your parents and you're doing what they say. And then there's times occasionally, rarely, but when they're acting poorly, when they're acting bad, when they're, this week I wish you could have seen it. Two of my grandkids are laying face down on the carpet here, and they're kicking and screaming, and why are they doing this? Just because it's Tuesday, it's 3:30. And to be able to sit them up and say, no, this isn't how we act. This isn't how, would your parents do this? Okay, this isn't how you do it. And in many ways, Paul is admonishing us, like, dearly loved children, I want you to learn to act by imitating Christ. And that's where we're going today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It's he calls us to be childlike in our approach to pursuing him. Not childish, childlike. A child often will go, they're very gullible, right? We have to almost warn them against the things that are potentially dangerous in our society. But what God's saying here, when he wants us to be like, to be childlike, what he's wanting is that we would trust him even when we don't fully understand what it is he's asking of us, but to trust that he wants to do the very best to work it out in our life. So we're going to dive in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to be in the Message version of the Bible. So watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly, what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, Christians have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praise over everything, any excuse for a song to God the Father, in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore," and then it leads directly into this, "be imitators of God like kids." Watch God, watch what he's doing, and do that. So, first off, we have to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God forgave us, and then we get to look at this list of things. Here's how we can imitate God, and not where we get to live for the Holy Spirit and not for our flesh. Little sum-up version, try to tell what the flesh is. The flesh is that often passive part of our life. It gets active occasionally, but it's the passive part of our life that resists the things that God wants to do and that us taking forward steps. Think about, the flesh is the thing that when you say, you know what, I've been reading a lot in the Bible about praying and fasting, and I'm going to skip lunch, and I'm going to take my lunch time, and I'm going to go sit, and I'm going to pray. And you skip lunch all the time. You know it's not the big end of the world. But when you're doing it, and you're fasting, your stomach goes, I'm not sure I like this. I think I'm dying right now, unless I get food. And it's like you've gone 20 minutes since your last meal. It's like, I feel faint. I just don't feel good. Because our flesh is trying to make us miserable into doing what it wants us to do. Because you know what the flesh wants? Whatever it wants. It wants to be gratified, and it wants it now. It does not want to be told no. You think a 4-year-old who's told no doesn't react well. A 50-year-old man whose flesh gets told no doesn't react well either. And oftentimes, that's where we can think, oh man, I'm being opposed by the enemy. No, we're not being opposed by the enemy. He didn't even need to do it because our flesh is already doing it. It's the part of us that shows up. And really, this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5 is learning how to respond to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's leading to grow in Christian maturity, while at the same time recognizing I've still got this part of me that just wants to do what I want and eat what I want and be where I want and say yes and no when I want. You can feed one and the other will starve. You get to choose which one you want to do. Anyway, in looking at this, our whole goal of being people who are the Monday morning church Christians is we want to make Christ visible by the way that we live. It used to be, I can remember, when I was in first grade, it would have been probably 1974 or so, corporal punishment was alive and well in schools, and I'm not saying we should go back to that, because I can tell you Mrs. Handy, my first grade teacher, was indeed handy. If you were up and you were not supposed to be, the swift hand of justice would fly around. And it was just, you know, people, why are we getting spanked? And I can remember, you know, Mr. DeSilvestro, our principal, because Mrs. Handy spankings were one thing. Mr. DeSilvestro, he was, I think, in the mafia, probably. But he's like, Antonio DeSilvestro, come into my office. It was scary. And so what I can remember, when people would say, why would we spank somebody at school? And the teachers or the principal would quote Scripture. I was 5, 6, 7 years old. They would quote Scripture and say, well, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. It's actually, that's in the Bible. People aren't just making that up. It's there. And that doesn't happen today. There's a completely different world that we live in. As a matter of fact, it's not even Judeo-Christian tradition friendly. It's often very adverse. And most of it's because of experiences people have had with the church or with some very influential and not very great people in their lives. But for us, we don't need to bemoan, oh man, I wish we could go back to the days and put prayer back in school. Because when it comes down to it, for us, God's called us to make him visible by our actions. I think one of the biggest challenges in our culture that we face is Christians who proclaim a morality with their faith, with their words, and they're really even calling out our culture, while at the same time living a very hypocritical life and not having the actions that back it up. And that doesn't mean that we can't ever speak out, but it does mean that hopefully we recognize that our actions are going to be a heck of a lot louder than words. Jesus said the thing that's going to make everybody know that you belong to him is not how awesome you are, it's how you will show love for one another and how you'll be unified with the rest of the body. That's huge. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for us that we would be unified. In Ephesians 4 and 5 here, Paul is saying we got to make Christ visible, and we do that by mimicking what he had done, by following our leader and putting into practice his actions. Number one, when we embrace God's unconditional love for ourselves, we can then have a source of love to love other people. You will find in your life that there's going to be people that you do not even like that God gives you love for. Anybody ever experienced this before? Okay? If you are ever at odds with another person and you would like to see your attitude change towards them, pray for them. And not the, dear God, bash their teeth in and break their necks, prayers of Psalms. I mean, that's in the Bible. You could technically say it's a Psalms prayer, because it is. That's what it says. But pray, Lord, I ask that you would bless them. I ask that you would prosper them and not harm them. I pray that you would help them to see what it is that you're calling them to do. And sometimes we could even pray, Lord, make them more kind and perceptive so they won't do what they've done to me. You know, that's like almost like a manipulative little prayer. When we're really just open-ended, God bless them. God has a way of making us feel invested in what's going on with them. And we can start to see them like the little piece of Jesus that they are, even if they bug the junk out of us. Okay? Because I realized not long ago, I mean, as hard as this is to believe, I am that person for some people. I bug them. And it's like, very few of them, probably not anybody here, because you'd probably be gone anyway. But you get the idea, where every single person on the planet has that El Guapo in their life that they could be at odds with. If we just love people who love us, that we get along with, we're not doing the work. It's praying for those who maybe even spitefully use us, praying for those people we are at odds with. We're living out love. We are reviewing a few of the other things that we get to live out. There's one that I'm going to save for next week because it's kind of a big topic. And what we're going to hear about over these next couple minutes is living purely, living as light, living wisely, living full of the Holy Spirit, living in fellowship, and living gratefully. And next week, we're going to be talking about living submissively. And we'll be covering Ephesians 5:21, talking about husband-wife relationships and the area of submission that God talks about here, and hopefully be able to come away with a better understanding of it. Parent-child relationships, boss and employee relationships. But I wanted to make sure we had time to tackle that next week, because I don't want to just try and gloss something over that's sometimes has been used as a stick to hit people with, and other times is often very misunderstood. We'll be diving in there. So, living purely. When Paul's saying, I don't want you to be involved in sexual immorality and impurity and greed and obscenity in the coarse joking, what he's calling us to do is, he says, I want you to live different than people who don't know Jesus. Because ideally, if we know Jesus, it's going to reflect not just in our moral code and, you know, the things where, when I was a kid, we defined our Christianity largely by the things we didn't do. Well, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. And I can remember somebody at school asking me one time, I'm probably 11 years old, and they said, you know, can you do this? Like, no, I can't. There's rock music at that, and I can't go there. This was 1980, and people were worried about backmasking and Judas Priest and heavy metal and all sorts of stuff. It was crazy. But the kid asked me, so all these things you can't do, what can you do? And I was like, I don't know. I was serious. I had no clue. But oftentimes, we define our religion by the things we don't do. And that's really what the Old Testament was about, is there's 613 commandments. And the people who are trying to keep them, it's more of a, well, we can't do that, we can't do that. And there's some that we're supposed to do, but it was more about the don'ts. When Jesus came and they asked him, you know, what's the most powerful and strongest and biggest and most important commandment, he took all 613 and he wrapped them up in two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor and yourself. In these things, you will fulfill the law and the prophets. And it gave something proactive to be done. Living purely is not living like a goody two-shoes. Living purely is like walking around in white pants and not going and playing in mud. It's being intentional. I'm not going to go sully myself over there. Well, it's really fun to play in mud. Maybe it is fun to play in mud, but maybe I want to play in the mud when I'm wearing my mud clothes. I'm not trying to compare being married and having marital relations to playing in the mud, please. But here, when it's talking about sexual immorality, one of the biggest issues that often is not addressed within our culture is people, you know, it's obviously something that is enjoyable for people to be involved in sexual intimacy. And God specifically created it. However, when you take it out of context, the very powerful binding together force of sexual intimacy becomes something that becomes potentially destructive. It can bind us to people we should not be bound to. It can cause us to be involved in, even if we emerge relatively unscathed, we can end up having a really shattered view of who we are and what relationships are supposed to look like. And when God says, I want to reserve sexual intimacy for the marriage bed and the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, he's not trying to be exclusive because he's just trying to make it so difficult. He's saying, I want to save you a world of hurt. I want you to be able to go and be intimate with your spouse without having to think through a litany of past experiences. I want you to know you can go in and completely give yourself body, soul, mind, and spirit to each other without having to worry about it. And later on in chapter 5, it's like the whole marriage thing is a picture of our relationship with God. So the good news is if we have done these things, you know, it means many of us, we're human beings walking on the face of this planet, and we have chosen or maybe not chosen to get involved in the greed and the idolatry and sexual immorality and coarse joking that's been there. So what do we do if there's something that we've been doing and we no longer don't want to do it because God says, I want you to live pure? Well, number one, we stop flogging ourselves at feeling bad. Oh man, I did that. Yeah, we did. Then what? In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, we acknowledge where we've missed it. He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And that means once we've been forgiven, we can then begin to live like we're forgiven. Often there will be other habit patterns that we have to break that kind of supported the underlying programs that supported our lifestyle to keep us, you know, doing the things that we were doing. Later in this chapter, you know, Paul's talking about, you know, don't do the things that, you know, live like you're living in the day, not at night. And I don't know if there's a direct corollary to be able to say, you know, here's what he's trying to say. But most of the stuff where people are getting in trouble and doing things where they probably would regret it and or inhibitions dropped, etc., they're getting into situations and it's dark time activity. It's not a 10:30 in the morning activity. One of my favorite places in the whole world to go is the Little Waldorf Saloon on Sundays. Because on Sundays, anybody who is there during the week, you know, is not there usually. And they, well, up until about 4 o'clock, you can go in there on Sundays and buy a hamburger and get another one for a penny. Penny burgers is good stuff. But I have seen videos of the Little Wall on Saturday night. And it's wall-to-wall people, and people are crazy, and people, I mean, there's stuff where I don't want to say. Some of the people aren't wearing all the clothes that they came in with, and there's stuff in the ceiling fans. And I'm serious, because why? People are just letting their hair down. They're just letting it go. They're partying. You go in there on football or on some days, and it's like my family's the only one that's in there, and it's quiet, and there's nothing going on. And it's like, what happened? Well, it's daytime now. There's a metaphor here. When it in the dark, you can't see necessarily what's going on, there's a lot more potential for getting involved in the junk. That's what Paul says, I'm inviting you, live as people in the light, so that if there was a light that was shined on the dark corner of your life, it would still be light. This morning, I come downstairs like I do most Sunday mornings to find my wife chasing a bird in our house. Really, I don't know how the bird got into our house, but picture this, if you will. I hear this noise, and then I hear, and then I see Joni on one side of the couch, and she's got this cardboard box that's been broken down. It's this flat cardboard box, and she's coming at the bird with that. And daughter-in-law Grace is on the other side, and they're trying to herd the bird outside. And it's dark, so they can't really see where things are. And it's like, turn the light on so we can kind of see, where's this thing? And the useless, you know, little terrier Daisy that lives at our home, we think, this is a chance for you to come in and destroy. You know, wreak havoc. Use your animal instincts. And all Daisy does is, there's no killing going on. So we finally get the lights to where you can see, and then you can see this little thing hopping around, and we're, you know, I don't know if Joni's, you know, waving the stuff or whatever, but the birds went outside and we were back to normal. There's times where we may not even know there's junk in our house, the house. And we get a little teeny glimpse, something runs across. God and His Word and the Holy Spirit are like that, the light that you shine into the corners, kind of see. Do you really want to know what's going on in there? Probably not. That part of the garage that you never go into. You've heard that there's that deer mouse droppings back there, so it's like, I'm not going back there at all. And over it just accumulates and accumulates. Our lives do that too. And there's a regular invitation where we get to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to seek out that junk that gets in the way and gunks up the way things move for us as we move forward in our relationship with Jesus. That makes sense? Okay. Thank you for nodding your head, even if it didn't. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Just what I was just talking about, living as light. We used to be in the darkness, now we are light. Live like you're the children of light. Don't have anything to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Because everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and you can see it as it is. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, live wisely. Be careful how you live as wise people, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, the times are desperate. One of the translations that says, the world we live in has shifted, so be very careful and walk circumspectly. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? To walk circumspectly is to go into the backyard of a person with 8 dogs. And the dogs are put away and they haven't been out to clean the lawn. And to walk circumspectly is to make very, very sure as you put each foot down. I mean, it's not the greatest analogy in the world, but it paints the picture of you're going to want to make sure you know where you're putting your feet down. Walking circumspectly. Nee. Because when we step in it, we track it everywhere. Be careful. There's times where we may be reaping things in our own life, and it's from something we stepped in years ago, and we never fully got the residue out. Times like this where we're kind of reloading, we're asking, you know, Jesus, I want you to clean me out. He may want to come back and touch areas of life that haven't been really mentioned or brought up for many years. And you may have thought he was done with it, but he's going to say, no, here's this thing that you still got a little bit you're tracking around. I want to take this out. I want to bring freedom. This process of following after Jesus, he will come at the stuff he wants to come out in our lives when it's the appropriate time. And that's why it's very important as people who follow Jesus not to be so sure we can tell someone else, here's what you need to do, unless you know for sure God's told them to do it. It's very easy to look at people and say, I know what God wants to cut out of your life. And then he starts on stuff and people around you are like, why is he starting with that? There's something very, very big in their life that would be really good to cut off here. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, that person's a terrible jerk and they're mean and they're angry all the time. Why is God working on their generosity? Why don't you work on the other thing? Because God's God and you're not. Many times the things that we want cut off in our life and in others' lives are simply a strength that's been misused and abused. And God wants to shape it and disciple it and make it right. He doesn't want to cut it out of you. He wants to turn it around and use it for good. Does that make sense? So we have patience for ourselves and patience for each other. I love this. Live full of the Holy Spirit. To live full of the Holy Spirit is basically saying, I'm going to go to him for my source of joy, my source of life, my source of inspiration. There's something that specifically changed with the church when they were filled with power. And it says people who were afraid, this Peter specifically, who was afraid of a young girl discovering that he was actually somebody with Jesus, actually stands up at the temple in front of thousands of people and gives a message, believing potentially he's on his way to the gallows or to the cross as well. They killed Jesus. Jesus said, expect that it's going to happen to you. But he stands up in front of him and says, you guys totally biffed it when you killed Jesus. But he's been raised from the dead, now sits at the right hand of the Father. And 3,000 people joined the church that day, not because he's such a good pastor and they want to listen to him talk every week. It was more of they're convicted of their sin and they want to follow after Christ, believing into him as the Messiah. The only way, I can think of probably 5 times during this message so far, the only way something jumps out at you from what I'm talking about is because I get a nudge and I follow this nudge and I say something that's not in my notes. I say something I maybe have prepared, but I didn't know I was going to say it today, because the Holy Spirit throws it out there and I follow this little rabbit trail and it speaks to you. And it's not, wow, Lou, you're a great pastor. This is what the Holy Spirit does, using tools like myself to be a blessing to you. It's not because, oh, well, Lou, you're great. This is because the Holy Spirit takes the offerings of a vessel and he applies them in your life as he sees fit. So 5 or 6 times already, I've been just very gently, you know, redirected into other areas, things to say that I hadn't necessarily intended to, but it's being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's no Shonda line going on up in the front, not speaking my spiritual language, but I'm listening and being led into truth. In order for us to live for Jesus, we can't do it white-knuckling. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And we look at Scripture, and we see more than one time, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 are saying in Acts chapter 4, when they're praying and asking for boldness when they've been threatened with their lives, it says, and the whole place where they were shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they rejoiced. My prayer is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit each day more and more, to be fueled to be able to do what God's calling you to do. Last 2 things. Live in fellowship. This was always one of my favorite verses growing up, because the music in the 70s was very different than the music of the church in the 60s, and the music of the church in the 80s and 90s, very different. But I can remember it was like in the 70s, there was a song about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a direct quote from, I believe it was the Living Bible. And it's like, in looking at this, what is this supposed to mean? We're supposed to walk around like we're in a musical? It's like Mamma Mia all over again, except with the soundtrack to Jesus, and nobody can have a normal conversation. Instead, we sing it, because that's just how it goes. We're supposed to be singing all the time. Now, what this is about is engaging in relationship with people, and it's part of it is when we gather together and we worship together. It doesn't happen very often where people will go to a place together and they'll sing. It happens at sporting events. It happens at concerts. It happens at church. And music and song are one of the great equalizers, because no matter what our background is or where we're coming from, when we all come together, we may not all have chosen or loved every song Chris chose this morning, but we lay aside our own personal preferences and we join with the other saints in this room to worship Jesus. And that becomes our unifying factor. It's one of the main reasons we worship, is worshiping together binds us together and focuses on what we're really here for. Otherwise, we can shift to be becoming a club that looks more and more and more like the most dominant people group in the place. we've not called, been called to be a people group. We've been called to fellowship. That word, thank the Lord, has been redeemed because of the fellowship of the ring and the Lord. I mean, seriously, up until the 2000s, early 2000, when Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring was released, people were trying to change the lingo on fellowship because only people who said fellowship were Christian people. Where are we going? We're going to our fellowship hall. Oh, let's go fellowship. What's this going to mean? And most of the time it was treated like we hang out with our friends and we talk and we eat and then we go home. It's like, but that's not really what fellowship is. One of the things that we saw in this Fellowship of the Ring, we get to see hobbits, we get to see dwarf, we get to see elves, we get to see men, and they're all joined on a common pursuit. And they all need each other to fulfill this pursuit. And nobody is more important than anybody else in this pursuit. And they have to work through all sorts of difficulty and interpersonal challenges and being let down and being betrayed, but still being committed to the pursuit. And all of a sudden, we can say fellowship, and it's like, ah, people know what that is. Fellowship is when we come together and we look around, we see people different than ourselves, serving Jesus, loving Jesus. Fellowship is when we spend time together intentionally pursuing a relationship with Jesus. It's not just hanging out, and it's not just hanging out with our friends. That's called hanging out with your friends. Hanging out and fellowshipping is centered on Jesus and with people different than ourselves. Does that make sense? So, living in fellowship. Lastly, for today, always give thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus Christ without complaining, without negativity. Live gratefully. Be thankful for what God has done in you, what he is going to do in you. Can anyone right now, without this is you don't even have to raise your hand, can you think of something that you would want God to change in your life right now, if you could? Think about that. Does it ever just preoccupy you to the point where there can be a bunch of other good stuff going on in your life, but it's like this, the areas that are bad, you just dwell on the bad versus the good? Anybody besides me, the bad wants to be louder than the good stuff that's going on? I found out that my wife is the same person she was when I married her, but she's also 8 different people. She's become, like right now, not long ago, she said, I think I'm becoming number 9, is coming down the road. And doesn't mean she's got multiple personalities or anything like that. It just means that over time, I've got to see the different facets of who she is. She's obviously much deeper than I am, and able to, what you see mostly is what you get here. What you see is not necessarily all that you see with her. It's almost like taking a diamond ring and shining it in the light, and you get to see all the different facets. I think that's one of the things that when God made the crowning glory of creation a woman, he basically goes, masterpiece, and that's why there's always more to it, and so many more facets and more depth, I believe, when you see the incredible creation that is woman. True? Well, it's true. I mean, it's not, I'm not in the doghouse trying to get out, put it that way. I really believe it. But in this spot, one of the things I've discovered with my wife is I will find in her whatever I'm looking for. If I'm looking to nitpick, I can find a million reasons to pick her apart. And the issue would not be her, it would be my nitpickiness. Or I can choose to look for the things that I can be grateful about in her life, in my life, and what's going on with us. And whatever I choose to focus on is going to be the thing that I find. There's times where I have to bite my tongue because it's so easy. You know, being a firstborn, I make I'm right 99% of the time, and the 1% I'm wrong, I'm actually right. I mean, just that's the thought process that you have in your head. I can remember the moment when my daughter and wife teamed up on me, and they're standing on either side of me, and they both said at the same time, there's more than one way to do this. I was like, I had been trying to teach them the Louis way, which is obviously the best way. And she's like, no, there's more than one way to do this. I was like, no, well, why don't you just try this? Just try this way. Try my way. And she's like, no, I'm going to do it my own way. And finding that out, there were so many areas in my life, I was attempting to make my wife or my kids do something my way instead of just saying, here's the goal, get there however you want. Which is actually a good way to do it, because then people can actually think and use their brain and follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And in so many different ways, I've had to learn over the last 45 years of my life. I learned not very much the first 5. The last 45 years of my life, that a lot of how God has chosen to deal with me, I need to be free to let him deal with other people in the way that he wants to deal with them and lead them in that way. That's one of the reasons why, as a church, Very rarely will I say, okay, here's exactly what we're going to do. This is how it's going to look, and it just carry out my commands. Instead, a lot of the time it's, hey, this is the direction we're going. Here's our end result. What do you say? You come up with some different ideas on how you can make that happen. Then a person's individuality, creativity, and intellect and teamwork can all get involved in the process. And instead of nitpicking and be angry, people don't see things the way I do it, I can be grateful looking at the people who see things different than me and do things different than me. Gratefulness is an incredible gift because it allows us to always be holding on to the things that are very important, being willing to let go the things that are not. Every wedding I do, I try to incorporate this principle. Look, whatever you look for, whatever you're seeking in your spouse or in your partner, you are going to find that. Look for the good. He didn't become a quiet, brooding, moody dude overnight. Before, he was just quiet and mysterious, and you loved it. Okay? It wasn't that she did this or that and then all of a sudden changed after being married. It's just you start to see the different sides of it. And for us to look for that which is good is at the very paramount. Not with, some people say you go into marriage with your eyes half or wide open, and then after you get married, they're half shut. In some ways, what that is actually saying is you go in and you're not sweating the small stuff. You're not focusing on the things to be complaining about, but you're looking for the things you can be grateful for. In all these things, think about it. Live out love, live purely, live as light, live wisely, live full of the Holy Spirit, live in fellowship, live gratefully. We're being invited into something that's a completely different way of life, but it's not so foreign that we can't step into it because it's something that God's calling us to. And he's saying, and we look to our leader, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to be the one who we're imitating. And we get to work it out in this context. Us, committed to each other. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word that is true. I ask today that you would cause the words that were spoken to go deeply into people's hearts and the areas that you want to bring transformation, you want to bring wholeness, you want to bring something new, that you would speak to them right now. I thank you, Lord, that when we pray, you hear us. And I would ask for every single individual here where they are looking to see how they can cooperate with the work that your Holy Spirit's doing in them, that you would give them tangible, concrete steps that they can take, things that they can lay a hold of. And for people who are looking to lay down things today, to put off things of the old, to repent and be forgiven of past areas where they've missed the mark and be able to step forward in newness, I ask right now, Lord, that you would strengthen individuals, that they would see and know that you're not condemning, but you're calling them to a life of love and joy in grace. In Jesus' name. With everybody's heads bowed, I just want to give an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, he says that anybody who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that he's Savior and Lord would be saved. And if you'd like to start with Jesus today, I just would want to give you a chance to acknowledge that and say, yeah, I'd like to start following after Jesus. If I miss you, wave me with your hand. Anybody want to start with Jesus today? Right on. I see you. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. You can put your hands down. We lift you up, Lord. We thank you for this one who's made this declaration today. We ask you, meet right where he is. Thank you, Lord, for your transforming work. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.